What is it that actually happens to an individual as they are transformed from being a sinner to a saint? What is it that actually takes place in the life of an individual when they move out of one kingdom into another, when they move from being an unbeliever to being a believer, when they move from being a sinner to being a saved sinner, i.e. a saint? Have you ever wondered what actually takes place? Have you ever marvelled at what took place in your own life? Sometimes, by way of illustration, the transformation is likened to the change that takes place when a caterpillar becomes a chrysalis and finally a butterfly emerges, leaving the tomb of the chrysalis behind. If you've been a Sunday school teacher, you'll have used that, I would think, on many occasions. However, all illustrations are bound to flounder, bound to suffer, bound to prove to be inadequate, but that one has a number of uses, not least that people find the transformation fascinating and glorious, from something dead and ugly to something beautiful and vibrant that flies. In the world, we have to admit this evening, there is probably very little interest to that question. What actually happens when somebody's transformed from being a sinner to being a saint? Tragic to say, the world is probably much more interested in the caterpillar to butterfly transformation. Be interesting to ask the world what their answer would be. Their answer would simply be, well, someone chooses to follow Jesus. Or they might say that the transformation is explained by somebody being brainwashed into believing. Or they might say, well, someone has surrendered to their parents' expectations and beliefs. Or they might say, well, of course, they faced a crisis in life and they found a crutch. That's how they might explain how someone is transformed from being an unbeliever to believing a believer. Tonight we're going to see what God himself reveals about the transformation from unbelief to belief. We're going to see how God describes it. We're going to see what he does. And as we do that, there must be amongst us an element of awe, for this is his work. This is something the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, does by a supernatural power. There must be an element of wonder about us that God should be so pleased to do this in his people. There'll be an element of mystery, and I trust there'll be an element of greatly appreciating his grace and mercy. You see, that's the issue that Paul comes to deal with here in Titus. He deals with the issue of what God has done in these people's lives already to transform them from being sinners to being saved sinners. And if you're a sinner here this evening, then you should have every ounce of your fibre interested in knowing how it is that somebody moves from being a sinner to being a saved sinner, to being someone who's a saint, to someone who's being right with God. Paul, as you know, is dealing with this issue in chapter 3 in a particular context. He has now come away from the island of Crete, but who has he left behind? He's left Titus there. What has he left Titus there to do? Well, to set in order the things that are lacking in the church. Remember that the society there on Crete was notorious for its sinfulness, and those who have been converted to Christ from within that society need to now be instructed how to live as Christians. They've already been transformed. Now they are to live the new life out. And we've seen that's the pattern, haven't we, of Paul's teaching. He's told the older men and the younger men, the older women, the younger women, the slaves, how they are now to live as Christians. They're instructed as how to live, having become one. And then, as we've seen in both chapter 2 and 3, having been given those instructions on both occasions, both in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Paul then sets out the grounds why they are to live like this. The motivation why they are to live like this. The reason why they are to live like this. And that's what he's doing here in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. If anything here, he's not only explaining why it is that they must live out their lives, he's actually going a stage beyond that and explaining how it is that they can and how it is that they must. You see, in chapter 3, he's begun by saying to Titus, remind them to do these things as Christians. They've got to be, verse 1, subject to rulers and authorities. They've got to obey. They've got to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then he goes on to give them the reason why they are to live like this. And firstly, as we've seen before, it's because they are no longer what they once were. We ourselves were also once, and then the things we've looked at in verse 3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But that's what we once were, but we're no longer those things. Why not? As we saw last Sunday, because, hallelujah, he saved us. And we saw last Sunday night, out of the kindness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, he has saved his people. He saved them from the wrath to come. He saved them from their sin. That's the radical transformation that's taken place. And if you're in Christ here this evening, that's the radical transformation that's taken place in you. It's so belittled in the world and even in the church today. But it's a glorious transformation, we'll see later. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. I'm a butterfly. I'm not what I once was. Now, that transformation is often referred to in the scriptures by way of a contrast. Once we were, but now. Once we were this, but now. And of course, the glorious thing is that but really refers to the fact that God has done something for us. Once but God. God has saved us. God has been at work in us. And my friends, it is a remarkable transformation. At times it's described in terms of once being blind, but now being able to see. That's a pretty remarkable transformation. From being blind to being able to see. Elsewhere it's described as the remarkable transformation of once being dead but now being alive. That's a pretty remarkable transformation. That's why they gathered to see Lazarus. He once was dead but now was alive. We've seen in these verses that the source of this transformation is God himself. He is the one who has saved us. The grounds on which he's done it are his kindness and love and mercy and grace as shown to us in Jesus Christ. But what actually happens as a result of his kindness and love and mercy and grace? I remember many years ago a young man who'd come to be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ saying that as he went through that process, his honest words were, I felt like I was going through puberty without too much sex education. Because he was aware of changes going on in his life, and then as he read the Bible, it was the Bible that was explaining the changes that were taking place in him. There was the most remarkable transformation going on in his life. Though once dead, he had been made alive. Now what Paul says here in verses 5 and 6 is, what was the means by this transformation? We read simply, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. That's the transformation that took place. Very simply, there's four nouns there. There's a washing. Trust we all know what that is. Secondly, it's a washing of regeneration. Thirdly, it's a renewal, and it's a renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, in a sense, there's two pairs there. There's the washing of regeneration. There's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover all of those tonight, but largely we're going to spend time looking at the washing of regeneration. If you're a Christian here tonight, what once took place in your life? Number one, you were washed. You were washed. And just notice that's passive again. Somebody took you and washed you. Now, the simple and very helpful starting place for us to look at this is the bathroom sink. And let's be clear what this word means physically. The word literally means a bath or water for bathing. We were washed. The transformation was a washing of regeneration. Well, why do we go to the bathroom sink? Well, it presupposes something else. Usually one of two things, that we're either dirty or smelly or maybe both. But we go to the bathroom sink to wash, usually with soap and water, and as a result, what takes place? The dirt disappears and we become clean, and sometimes we smell nice. That's very simple. We know what washing is outwardly to us. In the transformation of becoming a Christian, the Bible says we were washed as we had never been washed before. And very clearly, it isn't speaking about outward dirt. It's speaking about the washing away of our sin. We understand the washing away of dirt on our skin. The transformation which takes place when we become a Christian is that we undergo a washing of regeneration. And that means we are spiritually cleansed. We once were dirty, but we are made clean. And that just reminds me again of that same young man who went to a church. And as he met people there who every Sunday evening ate bread and wine together, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Saviour, he didn't, because he knew that it was a huge difference between the people and him. He wasn't quite sure what that difference was, but explained it week after week in these terms: these people are clean and I am dirty. And he knew that as he went amongst the Lord's people. He knew that these people in some way were washed. And he hadn't had that washing. He was still dirty. You see, if we were washed, it presupposes what? Well, it presupposes we were spiritually dirty. And that's what the Bible calls sin. We sung a Wesley hymn here this evening. In another hymn he says, "False and full of sin I am." Here was a man who was conscious of his spiritual filth, his spiritual dirtiness. "False and full of sin I am." In another hymn we sometimes sing, "Guilty, vile and helpless we." You see, in becoming a Christian, somebody is washed, spiritually cleansed. They have their sins washed away. Now, have you had your sins washed away here this evening? I say that because in the Bible, as you probably notice, people are described in terms of what is most important in life. They're not mostly described in terms of their height or their appearance or their looks or their jobs or their economic standing, because those things are not the most important things in life. In the Bible, people are described in connection to the most important matter of life, which is this: it's our relationship with God. That's the most important thing in the whole of the world, in the whole of eternity, is your and my relationship with God. Now, of course, the world has never been interested in that. You don't hear that on CNN or Sky or BBC, do you? People talking about their relationship with God. God and having a relationship with him is foreign to the world's minds and thinking. To be concerned about something like that means you've got to be pretty weird. Well, not so. The Bible here speaks of a truth which is unchanged throughout all the generations and is unchanging. And whether you believe it or not, that doesn't undermine the truth. It's true whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. It is true. And the Bible says that we are sinners. That in relationship to the living God, we are hostile to him. We are separated from him on account of our sin. On one occasion, some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus. And as they spoke with him, a conversation developed as a result of Jesus' disciples having eaten food without washing their hands. The people around Jesus were concerned with outward cleanliness. Jesus takes that opportunity to deal with inner cleanliness. He said, it's from within. You see, the problem's not out there in the world, is it? The problem is within here. The problem is the human heart. Your heart and my heart. Jesus says, from within, out of men's hearts, comes what? Let me list what Jesus says comes out of the human heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Now, are you going to argue with him tonight? Are you going to say, well, those sort of things don't come out of my heart? Don't you realise that deep down they do? Out of your heart comes all measure of impurities. Jesus went on to say, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. That means if you could x-ray us morally and see what was inside our hearts and minds, what would you see? You would see sin and impurities throughout. It comes out of the human heart, which is rotten to the core. We need to be washed. Now, what have you done with your sin? What have you done with your impurities? What have you done with the corruption and the rottenness of your own heart? Have you tried to cleanse them by being good? Have you tried to cleanse them by being religious? The message of the Bible is that nothing can wash away your sin apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take away your sin tonight here apart from the blood of Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, they spoke about a time when a fountain would be opened up to cleanse a people from their sin and from their impurities. And in the New Testament, that fountain came and was opened up, and the fountain is Jesus. Which is why we've just sung, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Jesus' veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Those who go and stand in faith, as it were, underneath that fountain, the blood of Jesus, and trust in that to cleanse them, what happens to them? They lose all their guilty stains. They're made right with God. And so when Paul talks here about the transformation that's gone on in the hearts of these people, it's a transformation which involves the washing of regeneration. It is not here a reference to baptism. That's why I read briefly from Ezekiel, where God promises to sprinkle clean water on his people that they will be clean. Here's the fulfillment in Jesus. It's an inner cleansing that's being spoken of here. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see this evening the importance of being persuaded about your sin, your impurity, and the consequences? You'll have no interest in Jesus until you come to admit that you are a sinner before the living God. The importance of acknowledging your own sin, your own shame, your own impurity, and the importance then of you personally applying to the blood of Jesus Christ to be washed clean of all of your sins. What happened to us? We were washed. Secondly, Paul says it's a washing of regeneration. The word is used, I think, only once else in Scripture, in Matthew 19 and 28, of the renewal, the rebirth, the recreation of all things at the end of time. The Bible takes us through from an eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. that heavens and earth is now ruined and marred by sin, but God is going to recreate it all at the end of time, and those who trusted him will go and live with him forever on a new earth under a new heavens. And the transformation of a sinner to a saint is part of that glorious process. In a sense, it's the first fruits. It's a little indication of the harvest, the full harvest, yet to come. So that means that every one of us here tonight who's a Christian, we have been washed, but the washing was a washing of a regeneration. That means we were regenerated. It means, in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that the transformation that took place in us brought about a new creation. There was something which wasn't there before God transformed us, and was there after he transformed us. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why that same young man used to relish singing, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation, here in the grace of God I stand. Understood what had taken place. He was now a new creation. Something which was not there before has been created. The transformation of becoming a Christian is nothing less than a new creation. Now, do you see that yourself here tonight, brother and sister? At the creation in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. He spoke, and what happened? There was light. He commanded, and it was so. He said, let there be sky, or let there be an expanse between the two waters. And as a result, there was sky. Let there be lights, and the sun and the moon and the stars were made. How? Out of nothing, by the power of his word, he commanded and they were created. He did it by word and spirit. The psalmist says of the first creation, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. It's the same parallel process that has taken place in us who are Christians, by which we are now a new creation. God has spoken a word of command that has created a new creation by his Spirit. We read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God spoke, and in spoking he made us a new creation. That's a tremendous regeneration. You and I as Christians came to be transformed through the Word and by the Spirit. The term that Jesus uses elsewhere for Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we read in both James and in Peter that we're born again of the imperishable seed that is the living and enduring Word of God. It's planted in us a new principle, and it lives in us. Can you see the parallel? God spoke all those years ago and said, let there be light. And to those of us who are Christians here this evening, God spoke again. And in this heart and that heart and that heart, he said again, in a sense, let there be light. And a new creation came forth. And my friends, that is what is true of us. It's nothing less than a new birth. It's nothing less than a birth from above by the Spirit. It's not a repair. We haven't just been patched up. The old has gone, hallelujah, and the new has come. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. We've been born again. Because what has visited us, what has been planted in us, is a new principle, the very life of God. A new nature, a new power, a new life. Once we were dead, now we're alive. That's what's taken place. That's what you see, as it were, under the microscope. It's actually a resurrection from the dead. It's a spiritual truth to which the symbol of baptism points. Because in coming to Christ, the old man died. The old self died, was buried. That's why when we're baptized, we go under the water to show that the old life went. And then we come out of the water to show the new life, the new creation. It's pointing to that glorious truth. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. Because the old self was crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a repair job. We're not a patched up job. In Christ, we are new creations. A new principle of life has been implanted in us. A new heart has been given to us. That's why I read the words of Ezekiel. God promised there would be a time when I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We are no longer what once we were. We are now new creations in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And why does Paul mention this here? Because he's dealing with why it is, not only why, but how it is that we can live so differently to those around us. We have a new principle, we have the very life of God in us, we have a new nature, we have a new heart. And that's why we live differently and why we are to live differently. I mentioned before that dear old Cockney Keith Castle. The man who had the first heart transplant, didn't he, on the NHS, way back. And his book was a lovely little book about him and his dear wife, Doreen, I think her name was. They're normally Doreen from the East End, I think. But there they were, and they lived together. And this man was plagued with issues of illness for years. And eventually they discovered that he'd got very, very bad heart disease within him. And it came to the point where they had to get his bed down from upstairs, and he could had a toilet put in downstairs, and for a while he could get up out of bed and go to the toilet. But over time, his ability to live just deteriorated markedly. And all he could hear was him wheezing when he went into the room where he lay in his bed. And yet within a matter of months, Keith Castle was doing something he'd never done before in his life. He was cycling from Land's End to John O'Groats. Now, how had he done that? Had he chivvied himself up? Had he been a bit patched up here and there? No, no. They'd put him in an NHS hospital, they'd taken out his old heart, and they'd given him a new heart. And a result of that, he was a different man with a new power and a new life, and he could do things he could never do before. Could never have attempted. That was a heart transplant. That's what's taken place in us who are Christians here this evening. The old, diseased, corrupt, rotten to the core heart has been taken out. And a new heart, and a new principle, and a new nature, and a new power have been given to us. We've been through the washing of regeneration. We'll leave it there. This evening. As Christians, we are to live a different life of godliness and Christ-likeness. Why are we to do that? Because we're no longer what we once were. Why aren't we what we once were? Because God has been pleased in kindness and love and mercy and grace to transform us utterly. He's done that by pouring out the Holy Spirit. Him who was poured out, him who was gushed out, that's what the word means, on the day of Pentecost. And he, the Spirit of Christ, has actually come to us here on this earth and visited us. And what's he done for us? He's made us alive. He's given us a new birth, a birth from above, by which we're a new creation. He has renewed us and he goes on renewing us. And he's united us to the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we're cleansed and made right with God once and for all. Do you need to stand in awe and wonder again afresh tonight at what God has done for you? It wasn't about you facing a crisis in life and finding a crutch. It wasn't about you giving in to the expectations and beliefs of those around you. It wasn't about you being brainwashed. It wasn't even about you deciding to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something greater than that. It was nothing less than the supernatural work of God who saved you through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who came to make his permanent residence in your life and in your hearts. And that's why we're to live for him. That's why we're to live for the glory of his grace, to point out how magnificent our God, who is a Saviour, is. This God who's transformed us, this God who's cleansed us, this God who's taken out the rotten, diseased heart and put in a new heart. We're to live in such a way as to bring attention to the glory of his grace. And the new heart and the new principle implanted in us, which is nothing less than the very life of God himself, enables us to live in the way that we are instructed. So here this evening, if you haven't been transformed, you need to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't been transformed, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus tonight are for you. You must be born again. Is that dramatic? You must come to the living God in repentance for your sin and turn from your life of sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. If you have been transformed, then I ask that here this evening you might bow your heart and mind before God and just praise him. That here tonight you are no longer what once you were. And you're not a patched up job, you're not a repair job. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been made alive and you're a new creation. And because you're a new creation, go and live for him with all your heart.